Jeremiah chapter 52, the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And as I came to the conclusion of Jeremiah, in a way I was kind of disappointed because the book has meant so much to my own personal life. Maybe to some other people it hasn't meant too much, but to me it's taught me something about God's grace in my own life. But on the other side, it's taught me a lot about God's judgment. And this is something that a lot of people don't like to hear about, the judgment of God. We like to hear about the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. But not many people really want to hear how God judges people. And one thing that we have for us to not only understand, but to fear the Lord, not with trembling or quaking or shaking, but in true reverence to God, is that God is a God that gives chances to His people. We see from the beginning of the time of the book of Jeremiah, God called a young person by the name of Jeremiah. He called him to prophesy against the nation of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. If you remember the historical background, Israel, which was the northern kingdom at the time of Jeroboam, son of Solomon, he was the one that actually brought the split in the kingdom, where the 10 nations became the northern kingdom of Israel, and they went over to the north and they lived over in the area of Dan. And then the other two nations, which was again, Judah and Benjamin, they stayed in the south and they were called the southern kingdom of Judah. And one of the things about God is that God had given enough time, enough opportunity to Israel, the northern kingdom, by not only sending the prophets to them, but they should have known, because God already not only had warned them through the prophets, but then they rather believed the false prophets than the true prophets of God. And so God gave His warnings for 260 years. God warned His people, telling His people that if they wouldn't change their ways. Now remember, these were not non-believers. These were the believers. These were God's people, the Jews, that God was warning against His judgment. And it seemed that they had built a deaf ear to hear what the Spirit was saying through the prophet Jeremiah. And think about how some of you that are young here this morning or this evening, if God would come to you at your bedside and you were only 15 and 16 years old, and even at the age of 13, and would say to you, I'm going to call you, and you're going to go, and you're going to stand in front of the White House, and you're going to stand at the gate, and you're going to proclaim my judgment against America. I mean, think how many people would really believe you. They probably put you away, because they would think you're a fanatic, and you've gone off the edge, and you've taken too many drugs. And you're hallucinating. But think how Jeremiah felt in his own life that he wasn't able to do it. Lord, I'm only a child. I'm only a youth. The word youth there in Hebrew, it's a word that speaks not only of a little boy, but it speaks of a teenager. Somewhere between 13 and 17 years of age. As he was called by God to proclaim the message to a people whose hardened hearts would be seen. God says, when you go face these people, they're going to make gestures with their face. They're going to make faces at you. They're going to try to beat you. They're going to try to kill you. They're going to try to imprison you. They're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is the only prophet out of all the prophets that God called to proclaim His message for almost 50 years. And out of those 50 years, not one person ever came to know God. Think about that. What a hard ministry Jeremiah had. I don't feel bad when I don't see people coming forth to receive Christ. Jeremiah never saw one convert in his ministry in 50 years. What does that show you? It shows me the hardness of the nation. It shows me the hardness of people's hearts. How they didn't want to listen to God's word. And yet God speaks to us, even in the New Testament, in the book of Revelations, in chapter 2 and 3, seven times as He speaks seven messages to seven churches. And God says, He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. As God would send His message through His angel, through the pastor, to the people in that church. And yet, even as we've gone through the book of Jeremiah, some of us still have not listened and have learned from the lessons that we have been dealing with, but we still continue after a year in the same sin that we started when we listened to Jeremiah chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, and now we're in chapter 52. There hasn't really been a change in some people's hearts. Think about how when we first studied Jeremiah, if you were here from the beginning, has God really affected you with this word? Has God affected you with the word of God? If you can look back to a year ago and still find yourself in the same place, then there hasn't been much growth in Christianity in your life. Instead of going forward, you're regressing. You're going backwards. And what that tells you, it tells you that if you're not going forward in your relationship with Jesus Christ and you're not walking forward and taking on the enemy and getting the victory in Jesus Christ, then what's going to happen is you're going to regress. And when you regress, we call that you're backsliding. You're going backwards instead of forwards. And instead of becoming spiritual, you're becoming more carnal than spiritual in the things of God. God desires of His people that we would become spiritual and not carnal. And you see, sometimes when Jeremiah was sent to the people of God and they wouldn't listen to what God was saying, God eventually, even as He did with the northern kingdom of Israel, is God had to raise up a nation, one of the most wicked nations in the whole world, Assyria. He took Assyria and He used evil for good as He brought Assyria and He brought them down to Dan. And what He did is He actually brought them there in Samaria and He began to wipe out His people as Assyria came through King Sennacherib. And they took the people in the northern kingdom and took them captive by taking them, first of all. And anytime the Assyrians would come to any city, most of the people in the city would commit suicide because they didn't want to be taken captive by these people. They were very wicked people. Usually when they would come into a city to take the city, the first thing they would do is they would take the people and they would take their clothes off and totally strip them, totally naked to shame them. Then they would take the father, the mother, the brother, the sister, the son, or the daughter, anyone among a family, and they would separate the families from themselves. Then they would take a fish hook, not just a little bit of a fish hook, the ones you use for trout, but I'm talking about a fish hook, the ones you use for bass, or you use like something like when you're going to catch corvina, or you're going to catch, you know, like something like a shark. And they would take these huge fish hooks, and they would take them, and they would actually take the lip this way, pull it out, and then they would hook the lip. And they would hook the lip this way, and then they would pull the people into captivity this way, or they would take it through the nostril and put the hook through the nose, and then they would pull the people into captivity. They were the most meanest people in the whole world. And usually in taking their captives, they would always demean somebody. They would cut off an arm, or they would cut off a foot, or they would cut off an ear, or they would pluck an ear, or they would pluck an eye, or they would knock out your teeth. They would always, always demean someone in the way they would take people captive. And then God was actually speaking to His people, but His people would not listen. So He used Assyria to come and take them into captivity. And then on the other side again, we come to the end of chapter 52 now. On the other side, you're watching as God not only has judged in the past, as we have watched in the past in what's happened to Europe. As in this generation, we not only have seen the Iron Curtain come down, but we have seen many things in the last 20 years in America. And even though we have seen, and even though on the other side, Judah had 260 years to watch and to see that they were not supposed to commit the same errors and the same sins, yet Judah did not listen. But Judah continued to be like her sister Israel, and they began to do evil against the Lord. And as they began to do evil against God, God had to raise up this mighty army, which was a powerful army called Babylon. And Babylon had a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was a mean king. And God had warned them that eventually, little by little, this Babylonian army would come to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem they would be wiped out, as Nebuchadnezzar would make 3 sieges against the city of Jerusalem. And the city of Jerusalem that was built by King Solomon, the temple, and all of the utensils and all the things that were there for the worship of God, would then Babylon would come, and the king Nebuchadnezzar would come and would steal everything from the people of God, and they would go into captivity for 70 years. Think about that. When I look at Judah, it reminds me of the United States of America, especially in the times that we're living. Even as God not only has warned us and He's given us, you know, precedents, and has warned us not only through His Word. And if you turn on the television tonight, you can actually see when you look at the news, it's not good news. The whole world is falling apart. The whole world is falling apart. And as a teacher of the Word of God, as you begin to go through the Bible, you know, you look through the Scriptures, you find out that through the whole Bible, He speaks about Russia, He speaks about Turkey, He speaks about Armenia, speaks about Iran, Iraq, speaks about China. He speaks about all these countries of the world, but there's nothing in the Bible that He speaks about America. Interesting. That America, such a powerful nation, next to Israel, you know, kind of likeness like Israel, that God has nothing to say to the United States of America. And when people come to me and they ask me, well, where do you think America fits in prophecy? I don't know. I don't know where we're going to be in prophecy. But I know one thing, that as we're coming to the end, and God's judgment is on its way, it reminds me of the scripture of 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter is speaking to the church. And listen to what he says. You don't have to turn to it. This is what Peter says to warn the church of believers. He says, "For the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, then what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Think about that. The judgment of God doesn't begin with an unbeliever. The judgment of God begins first in the house of God. We are the first ones to be judged by God. Why? Because we are the ones to set up the standards for the world. And as we look around at the Church of Jesus Christ, as we look and see what's happening to the United States of America, as we see what's happening to the family of America and to the young people of America, I cannot help but to say to you that the judgment of God is already at home. It's coming. It's coming big time. And I'm not a prophet of doom, but I share with you that there are heavy days coming ahead of us. Jesus said before that He would come, it wouldn't get better, it would get worse and worse and worse and worse. And it could be very possible that even as Judah and Israel were taken into captivity, the United States of America could be taken captive and no longer become the United States of America. And we begin to see that. You can see that already. As we begin to see the buildup of the one world government, and we see the one world leader that will come from Europe, and he will begin to dominate and to govern over the world. And the Bible says that there's not going to be a time, unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be able to live on the earth. Those days are coming. Days of evil. Days where God has not only loved us and cared about us and gave and poured out His grace and love and mercy to us here that are Americans, but also it is so true that as I read the prophecies of Israel, man, how much it reminds me as I look at Israel and I look at the United States of America, and they're almost alike in nature in the things that we have done and they have done. You see, when you go back to the Old Testament and you read the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29 and 30 and 31, you can't really apply those chapters, which a lot of these positive confessioners do. It's actually the chapters of blessing and cursings. And there God is speaking not to the Gentiles, but He's speaking to the nation of Israel only. We can't take those chapters and apply them to ourselves, because they're specifically given to Israel as a promise if they obey, and then a curse if they disobey God. But when you go back and you study those chapters 28, 29, 30, 31, you cannot help to see what has happened to beautiful America and what happened to beautiful Israel. As America was the leading nation of the world, we were leading in economics, we were leading in spiritual matters, because our constitution was established upon God. The foundation was the rock, Jesus Christ. The first pilgrims that came here, they brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first documents that were signed by our early presidents of the United States, they signed the documents about our independence. And what did they say? That in God we trust. And now today we can't even go into a school because they don't even believe in God. In the early 1960s, they stopped prayer in the schools because it was sacrilegious to pray to God, because we don't know what God we're praying to. But yet, today we have the right to teach evolution. And in some of the college campuses, they can even have, you know, witchcraft classes. But to teach the Bible, oh no, that's a real big deal. You can't do that. That's against the Constitution. What Constitution? Your Constitution? We have to be careful. That surely we are here at the end of days. And what I am concerned about, and like in the time of the judges, is where everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. I am concerned, even as Judges chapter 2 verse 10 says, "And then arose another generation that did not know the Lord." Why? Because the parents failed in teaching their children about God's ways. The parents were at fault. The parents didn't take the time to teach their children while they were young and brainwashing them and sitting, like Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8 says, "As you sit by the way, read to your children. As they're lying down, read to them. As they're standing up and as you're walking by the way, tell them about Jehovah Yahweh." Brainwash them about the things of God. And because we have failed as parents and we have failed as a nation, our nation is ungodly. And we have a generation of ungodly, rebellious children whose hearts are hardened, and they will not listen, and they will not obey the laws of the land. That's the history of America, my friends, today. That's why we have so much crime. Why? Because we've taken God out of the schools. We've taken God out of the homes. We've taken God out of every piece of literature. And when you take God out, everything declines. Everything declines. Because then it says in the book of Judges two times, because then everybody is going to do what is right in their own eyes. You have no guidelines, which means I can set up my own guidelines and do as I please. Not so. God help us. God help us as a nation to understand and to learn from history. And this is why this Bible was written to us, so that we may learn the things that the people did in the past, so that we don't make the same mistakes, and yet we continue to make the same mistakes because we do not listen. We do not obey. We do not pay attention to God. Why? Because we think that we can do better without God. How sad. But this is the story of the church today. Think about the holiness of God as God had declared to the people of God. He wanted them to be what? That only one God would ever dwell between them. He never wanted, actually, you know, other gods in the life of the people of God. And the reason God didn't want people to mix with the people in that time, the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and all the other people in the land, is because God didn't want their children, their sons, and their daughters to mix in with the people of God, and then there would be an ungodly seed. Why? Because these people did not worship God, but they worshiped the other gods of the nations. And what they would do is they would lose heart. And Jehovah God no longer would be one. And this is exactly what happened to the people of God when they begin to intermix with people. They drew them away from their God and they came in with their own gods. And one of the greatest examples is Jeroboam's father, Solomon, where he had a problem with strange women and he married all these women from Egypt and from other parts of the world. And they brought their gods and they set up their gods even in the house of the Lord. And they even caused to the point that Solomon backslid and he went away from God. And instead of worshiping God, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes to tell you how empty his life was without God. We have the examples. Are we learning from the examples? Or are we listening to what God says? God has given us the way. God has given us His Word. God has given us His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can accept and believe in what God says to each one of us. And yet, as we look around, we can see that because there is no fear in the land, because of, there is no fear of God, that there are even people that, you know, that even not only come to church, but there are people that for years and years they sit in church, and even like Judas, they sell their birthright or they betray Jesus Christ for 20 miserable dollars or 30 pieces of silver, and they sell out cheap to some other god or to an experience or to a girlfriend or to a boyfriend sexually, and eventually they end up going to hell because they sell out so cheap like Judas. God help us. God help us to be straight. God help us to be holy, separated people of God. Yes, we don't have to be part of this world. We have to live in the world, but we are not of this world. We are pilgrims and strangers just cruising by for a little while. The end is almost here. The Lord is coming. And Jeremiah now comes to that conclusion even in his own book. And this is kind of like an appendix closing the book. Now, as a matter of fact, chapter 52, just for your own information, was not written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't write the last chapter. The last chapter that Jeremiah ever wrote was chapter 51. But the chapter 52 was actually written, many proclaim that it was written by Ezra the priest, the one that wrote the book of Ezra when all of the captives came back after 7 years of captivity. And he gives us this information. And actually chapter 52 is a repeat of chapter 40 and 41. Or it's a repeat of 2 Kings chapter 24 verses 18 through 20. Through all of chapter 25 verses 1 through 21. And chapter 27 verse 30. This is where we see the whole history that is written here in a short form in chapter 52. In these other books of the past as God has written them through His prophets. And so we begin in chapter 52, beginning with verse 1. And then Zedekiah was 21 years old, and he became the king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Now remember that Zedekiah was not a good king. He was an evil king. And we have a reference to him because his name was actually changed by the king of Babylon. And that was the only way that the king of Babylon could use him during the captivity when Babylon was coming to attack Jerusalem. And so Zedekiah was not a committed person. He was an evil king. He was a compromiser. He gave in to sin. And he sold himself to king of Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll see in a little while that because of his compromise in his life, it cost him not only the life of his children, but it cost him his eyes as he was made blind by the king of Babylon. They plucked out his eyes and they led him away captive to Babylon. He never ever made it to Babylon. On his way to Babylon, he died. He was killed, just as the prophecy had proclaimed and declared. And then he says in verse 2, notice his character. And his character is this, and he also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Jehoiakim was Zedekiah's nephew. It was his nephew, and he too was an evil king. And it seems like all these kings did not really take full charge of what God's word had proclaimed and declared to the people, but they were actually taking advantage of the power given to them. They were only in it for the money and for the stature, and they were compromisers in the things of God. Instead of using God's law, God's word, and making a stand and saying, no abortions in the land, no homosexuals in the land, no gangs in the land, no crime in the land, there's not going to be any drugs, we're going to seize everything, and whoever we find with drugs, whoever we find practicing homosexuality or into pornography or whatever it be, the capital punishment will be death. That's what God was declaring, and God wanted in the land. He wanted holiness, and that was God's law from the beginning of time. If we were living in the Old Testament times, you know, a lot of us wouldn't be here today because of capital punishment. You see, in the Old Testament, when a young child was in the home And he said, you know, like today, you know, the mother and father were there with the child and they were trying to give him instructions and the child would begin to rebel against the mother and father. Let's say that he was going through his teenage years, you know, from age 11 through age 17, sometimes 18, and sometimes even to 21, you know. And the parents said, now look, honey, we're trying to instruct you. We're trying to give you the word of God. And let's read the Bible and we're going to tell you what God says. And the child says, I don't want to hear it. Shut up, mom. Well, the mother immediately would tell the dad, hey, John, our son and our daughter, they don't want to hear the word of God. What shall we do? Well, let's take him down to the city gates and let's talk to the judges. And so they would take the child onto the city judges, and the city judges would be sitting by the gates. And they would come and say, well, my child seems to be a little bit rebellious, and he doesn't really want to listen to the word of God, and he's not being obedient, and he's screaming back, and he's yelling back, he's even cussing at me. The city judges would take out a piece of paper, and they would write on it the accusations, and then the judgment was passed by the parents signing the consent to the paper, that the child would be taken out of the city into the streets around the city gates, and they would be taken against the city walls, and the mother and the father would take up stones and they would kill their children. That was the law of God. You say, that's not fair? Hey, I think it's fair. I'll tell you why I think it's fair. You know why? They didn't have a lot of juvenile halls filled up. There was no juvenile halls in that time, I'll tell you that, or prisons. Why? Because the people fear the Lord. The Lord said, this is the way it is. I would tell you something. If we were living in the Old Testament times, we would not have the queer nation walking around and parading down the streets. I'll tell you that right now. It would never happen. God did not allow any man to have, if a woman had sex with an animal or a woman had sex with another man that was married, both people had to be stoned to death. No such thing as adultery in the Old Testament. No such thing as being a homosexual in the Old Testament, because immediately you were to be put to death. Instant death to anybody that was into crime, anybody that was into violence, anybody that would commit murder, anybody that would do anything against God's word was instantly put to death. That was God's way of taking himself and keeping the land clean and keeping his judgments clean. Think about that. And look at today what we have. We've taken out the laws of God, and it's something that we have some guy that kills a little girl, rapes her, 9 years of age, then mutilates, like, you know, totally just breaks up into little pieces, kills her, and then he gets like 5 years, and then at 5 years he gets probation, and then he gets out. Sad. Where is the loss of the land? But you know what I blow my mind about? That these judges and these lawyers, I don't know if they understand, man, the judgment they're going to have to face on the day of judgment is God has given them the power to make judgment upon this land. And I don't think they realize that as they're taking the verdict and they're sitting in court and they're trying to prove the evidence, and the evidence is proven, then it's disqualified for some little matter, you know, and then they throw it out of court. Think of the judgment as these killers and these crime people walk away free, knowing that they're guilty, and yet we can do nothing about it. One day God will be just. One day God will judge. He'll not only judge those judges, he will judge those lawyers, and he will judge anyone that will not obey the voice of the Lord or his word. God will judge those people. This is what God's word says. And so we see that even here is God now is bringing his judgment upon his own people. And so we see that Zedekiah did evil, and so also his nephew Jehoiakim. Verse 3, for because the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them out from his presence, and then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now, the reason that King Hezekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon, first of all, is because Zedekiah was not submissive to the Lord. And let me say something to you. If you don't learn to be obedient to God, then you're never going to be obedient to anyone. You're going to want your will all the time. And it's going to cost you. That's something that I see today, man, among people, that if you're really stubborn in your self-will and you don't want to listen, like Zedekiah, God will say, fine, you're going to reap what you sow. Because what God desired not only of Zedekiah, and what God desires of us, is that we would fully submit our lives to Him. It is not my will, but Thy will be done, O God. Lord, You do whatever You want with my life. And because Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon, listen to what happened, verse 4. And it came to pass in the ninth year, in the reign of the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it and surrounded it. Remember, God had been telling them through Jeremiah. They didn't believe it. The false prophets were saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. They were saying, no, Jeremiah, don't worry about it. The king of Babylon, he's far away. He's way down in La Puente. He's way down in Pasadena. He's not coming. Don't worry about it. He'll never reach West Covina, yes? And they were right outside the walls of West Covina. And they didn't want to hear. They were just prophesying lies to the people. And the people were eating and drinking and having a good time, not knowing that the writing was on the wall. Not knowing that the writing was on the wall already. That the king was coming against them. And then it says in verse 5, and so the city was besieged until the 11th year. And the king Zedekiah, he made three sieges against Jerusalem. He made the first one in 606, the second one in 598 BC, and the third one in 587 BC. And listen to what he says, verse 6. And by the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. It took 18 months to besiege the city. But you know what they did? The Babylonians just kind of sat outside and they just waited. They waited for the people to run out of food. They just waited. And what God didn't bless them with food, God didn't give them anything. They began to starve to death. And then once the city was weakened because there was no food, then the Babylonians just walked in and they began to take the city and they began to take the spoils. Now, there's something that comes up here at this point in time. When you go back and you read the Chronicles and you read the Kings, remember King Hezekiah was a good king? And remember that at one time, when King Hezekiah was in his kingdom, some of the Babylonians came to his kingdom and they started talking with him and they came from a far country. And King Hezekiah took them throughout the whole palace and then he showed them all the gold, all the silver, all the things that he possessed. And when finally the people left, one of the prophets, Prophet Isaiah, came and said, hey, who was just here? He says, oh, the Babylonians were here. He says, what did you show them? He says, I showed them all that I have. All that I have. And the prophet said, you should have never done that. Why? Because what you showed them, they're going to come and they're going to take. I think we have to be careful, even in our own lives, like Hezekiah, that we have to be careful with people, that we don't show them everything that we have. Why? I'm not talking about material things, but things of the Spirit is God wants to work within our lives. Why? Because the enemy, once the enemy sees your strength and your riches, guess what? The enemy is going to come and to take everything away from you. He'll rob you blind. You have to be careful when it comes to the things of God. Don't go around showing them off. Be careful. And we see the prophecy now come to pass. The king now is going to be killed. Look what he says again. And then the city... one more thing about Hezekiah. I don't want to get off of that, but Hezekiah is real important. Then Hezekiah became ill. Actually, what happened is he was going to die. And so he prayed, and the Lord extended his life for another 15 years. He says, Hezekiah, you're not going to die. I'm going to extend your life for 15 more years. It would have been better if King Hezekiah would have died than lived. And you say, well, that's your view. No, I think that's God's view. Why? Because if King Hezekiah would have died, he would have done better. Why? Because when he originally died, he died of a foot disease as he had disobeyed the Lord. But also the extension of 15 years caused Hezekiah to have a son. You know what his name was? His name was Manasseh. And Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings that ever lived in the kingdom of Israel. He took his own sons and daughters and took them and put them in the arms of Moloch and barbecued them. This was God's king. For 52 years, King Manasseh destroyed his children, destroyed his home, worshiped the idols. He allowed astrology to be worshiped. He allowed every type of worship like Baal and Ashtaroth and all of the, you know, like Mammon, all the gods of that time, they were allowed to worship in that house of the king. And then what happened on his way as he was taken captive again, as the Assyrians came and they took King Manasseh away, on his way to judgment, guess what happens? He repents. And guess what happens? God forgives him. The grace of God. The most wicked king, and he comes to conversion and repentance, and it shows us the tremendous grace of God, that if there is true repentance, no matter what you have done, no matter what you're doing, if you repent and you turn from your sin, God will forgive you. And he will cleanse you, and he will wash you. We don't see that in the life of Zedekiah. We don't see that in the life of Jehoiakim, but they're rebellious against God. And then watch this, verse 7. And then the city wall was broken through. They came in, and all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by the way of the gate between the walls, which was by the king's garden. And even though the Chaldeans or the Babylonians were near the city, all around it, and they went by the way of the plain, and the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king. Remember in chapter 40 when King Zedekiah snuck out with a bunch of men and they started going out to the desert and they thought they were getting away, and some of the troops from the Babylonian soldiers saw him and they chased him and they captured him and those men, and then they brought them back. Watch what happens. And so they took the king, Zedekiah, and they brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, which is the ancient town of Syria, south of Kadesh. And he says, in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him. And the first thing that the king of Babylon, this is how wicked he was, he took in front of King Zedekiah, imagine if it was your children, he took his sons, and in front of his sons, he took him and he killed them right in front of him, slaughtered them. Just to prove a point of judgment. Watch what it says. And so they took the king and brought him up into the king of Babylon. Verse 10. And then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his own eyes. And he killed all the leaders of Judah and Riblah. He killed all these people that tried to get away with him. Now, notice that here, prophetically speaking, Isaiah and Jeremiah are correct in the prophecy that this would come to pass. He didn't believe it, and yet he got to see it with his own eyes, the slaughter of his children. And then the prophecy said that Zedekiah would never ever make it into word. Ezekiel said this, that he would never make it into Babylon, but before he would get to Babylon, he would have his eyes plucked out, and then he would be killed. And this is exactly what happened to King Zedekiah. Just as God's word had said it, it came to pass. Watch what happens. Verse 10. So he killed his sons and all the leaders. Verse 11. And then he also put out the eyes of Zedekiah. And the king of Babylon bound him in brass fetters, in chains of brass, and took him to Babylon and put him in prison until the day of his death. He never made it out of the city. And this is, you know what happens? When people are rebellious and people don't want to submit to God, guess what? The first thing that Satan will do is what? Pluck out your eyes so you can't see. And then eventually he'll kill you. How we need to really submit our lives to God. That happened to Samson too. Samson was a man that was strong in strength, where he could actually carry the gates from a city 30 miles away and then drop them off. He could actually kill 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of an ass. But Samson had no control over his life. He was a man that actually not only desired the things of the flesh, but he was out of control in his own life. And because he would not submit and he would not listen to God's instructions, what happened? He finally went to one of the women that was called by the name of Delilah. And he sold himself to this woman, and this cost him not only his life, but it cost him his ministry, and it cost him his anointing, and it cost him his very life because he couldn't submit to God. God help us. God help us to submit. God help us to obey. We don't want to be on a shelf. We don't want to be taken out of the way because we don't want to listen to what God says. This is what happened to Zedekiah and to his family. Verse 12. Now the destruction of Jerusalem from now into verse 16. And now in the fifth month of the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, which was the captain of the guard, who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he began to burn the house of the Lord down, and the king's house, and all the houses in Jerusalem, that is, in all the houses of great men, he burned with fire. And you know what? This was fulfilled. You can go to Jerusalem today, and you can stand on the Mount of Olives, and as you go down through the Kidron Valley, you'll come up to a slope, and there you'll see a ridge where David used to live on the other side, the city of David, and you'll see some empty houses, and you can go down to these empty homes that were discovered, you know, just years ago they uncovered them, and you could actually see the ashes as God prophesied that Jerusalem would be destroyed, and as the Babylonians came and they burned down the city, today you can find the ashes even by the walls of Jerusalem as Babylon came and fulfilled God's word, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Three sieges they made against it, just as God had said. And they burned down everything. The house of the Lord was burned, the place of worship, the house that Solomon had built for his God. And then all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem around. The walls used to stand 300 feet high. Beautiful. Protected the whole city of Jerusalem. Now they're being torn down by the Babylonians. Remember that when we come back from the 70-year captivity, and the people of God through the book of Haggai, and the book of Nehemiah, the book of Ezra, and then you have the book of Habakkuk, and he's talking about not only the judgment of God, how God's going to raise evil for good, but by the time you get to Nebuchadnezzar's time and you get to the time of the prophet, and Nehemiah is prophesying or actually writing, what happens? We see that the reason that Nehemiah, born in captivity for 70 years, wants to go back to Jerusalem to do what? To rebuild the walls of the city that were torn down by the Babylonians. Let me ask you this. Without the walls in your life, you have no protection. You need to have protection around your life through prayer and fastings and mourning and the teaching of the Word of God against the enemy. Without walls, the enemy will come in and sweep your home. How we need to establish the walls within our house, spiritually speaking, in our lives. Without any spiritual walls, the enemy will kill you, will destroy you. And here we see the burning of the walls of Jerusalem. And then verse 15, and then the captain of Babylon, of the guard, carried away captive some of the poor people. The rest of the people who remained in the city were defectors who had deserted the king of Babylon and the rest of the craftsmen. At this point in time, in the first captivity, when they were taken to the first deportation going from Jerusalem to Babylon, guess what? The book of Daniel opens, and who do we find there? Daniel himself. He was young, 13 years of age, carried into the first siege of Babylon. We find him there. We'll get to that when we get to the book of Daniel. And then verse 18, and they also took away the pots and the shovels and the trimmers and the bowls and the spoons and all the bronze utensils which the priests ministered with, the basins and the fire pans and the bowls and the pots and the lampstands and the spoons and the cups and whatever was solid with gold, whatever was solid with silver, the captain of the guard took away just as God had said it would happen. It happened. All these things, maybe to you it's nothing, but these are the instruments of worship. These are the things that were in the house of the Lord, the silver and the gold. The silver spoke of redemption. The gold spoke of deity. The brass spoke of judgment in the scriptures. Those fire pans that were used when the lamb was killed, and the basins where the blood would be sprinkled, and then they would go into the mercy seat, and the mercy seat would be sprinkled by the priest once a year on the day of Yom Kippur. All these things that were used for the glory of God, now the enemy has taken it captive. The things that were used of God no longer being used for God, but now are sieged. How many times you find people, men and women of God, that because of sin, they're taken into captivity and all of their gifts and talents God gives them are all put on the shelf because of sin. And they're no longer being used of God, but just sitting on the shelf collecting dust. That happens to so many people. We see the picture here through the instruments and the utensils. And then he goes on in verse 20. He says, and the two pillars of the sea and the 12 bronze bulls and where they were under it and the carts and the king Solomon had made for the house of the Lord and the bronze and all of the articles was beyond measure, all of the riches. And not concerning the pillars of height, the pillars were about 25 feet in height. And imagine, they carried those to Babylon. I mean, they weighed tons and they took them down and took them with them. And not concerning the pillars of the height of one pillar was 18 cubits. One cubit's 18 inches. A measuring line of 12 cubits could be measured by circumference and their thickness was 4 fingers, which was hollow. So it actually was about 27 feet by 4 fingers thick. So you imagine how thick these places were. And the capital of bronze was on it. And the height of the capital was 5 cubits with the network and the pomegranates all around the capital of bronze and second pillar of the pomegranates was the same. And then the 96 pomegranates on the sides, all the pomegranates all around the network were 100. And then the captain of the guard took Sariah. Notice here now the execution of the national representatives now. They're going to be killed. He took the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 doorkeepers. And he also took out of the city the officer who was in charge of the men of war, 7 men, and the king's close associates who were found in the city, and the principal scribe, and all the army who mustered the people of the land, 60 men, and the people of the land were found in the midst of the city. And then the captain of Babylon, of the guard, took these men and brought them to the king of Babylon at Reba. And the king of Babylon struck them, killed them, and he put them to death in Riblah in the land of Hamath. And thus Judah was carried away captive from their own land. Notice that. Now, something else comes up here. The last time we see the Ark of the Covenant, guess what? It's at the time of the destruction of Babylon. There are many rumors that The Ark of the Covenant was that small box where inside of it, do you remember the cherubims stood above it facing each other? And inside there were 3 things, Aaron's rod that budded, and then the jar of manna, and then the 10 Commandments. These were the 3 articles inside of the Ark of the Covenant. If today we would find the Ark of the Covenant, this is what should be inside of the Ark of the Covenant. Now some say, and one of the apocrypha books talks about Joshua hiding in Mount Ebal the Ark of the Covenant in the cave. Well, we don't accept that because they're not inspired by God. But then also there are rumors in Jerusalem but some of the rabbis that the Ark of the Covenant is underneath the city of Jerusalem. It was hidden by the priest. And some even believe today that the Ark of the Covenant already is in the hands of the rabbis, ready to be put in the third temple when it's rebuilt. The Ark of the Covenant, it would be some kind of a discovery. Imagine discovering the Ark of the Covenant. But I think that God has hidden so far for so many years. Why? Because instead of worshiping God, we would worship the Ark of the Covenant. And God will not have that. But we know that in the last days, as God allows Israel to go back not only to the land, but I've been in Jerusalem and I've gone to the school of the priests where right now they're training priests, young men, to kill lambs and to fillet them and to empty the blood into a basin. And you talk to the people there and they're getting ready not only to rebuild their temple but to re-equip the temple. They're building the menorah, they're building the utensils, they're building the shovels, they're building everything that was taken captive by the Babylonians. Right now they're duplicating all those utensils and everything, getting ready to worship God once again in their third temple. And we know one thing, that as they rejected the first Messiah, they're going to what? Accept the second Messiah, which is the Antichrist. All this now is being prepared. All that's ready for the worship of God. I've been there. I've seen it. I've seen all of the utensils. I've seen the silver trumpets. I've seen the garments of the priest. I've seen the breastplate of the priest with the 12 stones. I've seen all of it. And that's why I believe that we're living in the last days. But this is the last time that the Ark of the Covenant was ever seen. Some say that Nebuchadnezzar took it, then melted it down because it was pure gold, and then, you know, took it to himself. But, and then others believe, such as Pastor McGee, and others believe that the Ark of the Covenant could be, because in the book of Revelations, when you read about heaven, we find the Ark of the Covenant where? In heaven, in the presence of God. That God actually took the Ark of the Covenant to heaven. We don't know. We'll find out one of these days when we get to heaven. So I'll just give you all those theories. Verse 28. And these are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the seventh year, 3,023 Jews. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captives to Jerusalem, 1,832 persons. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of Nebuchadnezzar carried away captives, the Jews, 700, notice, and 45 persons. And all the persons were 4,600. Now, remember that when they went into captivity, how many returned from Babylon to Jerusalem after the 7 years of captivity? Only 55,000. The rest became wealthy and stayed in Babylon. And so we see the captivity here now. The first time he came for the first siege, he took Daniel and his friends to Babylon. The second siege, he came and took all of the utensils and everything that was in the temple. The third time he came, he burned down the temple, and then Jerusalem was desolate. And then they went back to Babylon. Verse 31. And now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month of the 25th day of the month, that evil Mordecai, which actually Mordecai here, this is Nebuchadnezzar's son and one of his sons. And this son, his name was evil Mordecai. His name was given to him according to the god of Marduk, okay, which is the Babylonian chief god. But his son here, Marduk, was actually killed by his brother-in-law. He killed him. He only reigned for a short time. And then, of course, after him, remember, we have Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5 that takes over when finally God destroys Babylon once and for all, as he uses Cyrus the king, and he allows Cyrus the Medes and the Persians to come in and take full captivity of the Babylonians as God destroys them. So that's later on. We'll see that in the book of Daniel. Verse 32. And then he spoke kindly to him and gave him the more prominent seat to those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. And so Jehoiakim changed from his prison garments. Remember, he was in prison. Now they bring him out. And he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for the provisions, there was a regular ration given to him by the king of Babylon, and a portion for each day until the day of his death and all the days of his life. Now, do me a favor. When you go home tonight and this week, take time to read the Lamentations of Jeremiah. You will blow your mind as you now begin to get the picture of an empty life, an empty city, and you begin to see the judgment of God not only brought upon them, but also the grace of God as we continue into the book of Ezekiel. Father, we do come before you tonight to thank you so much for your great love and your great mercies that you give to us. Lord, we do pray that you would be with your people. And Lord, all of the things that we've talked about tonight and have taught tonight, Lord, let them come to pass in our own lives. Father, for those people that are here, maybe for the first time, they find themselves living a life of condemnation and guilt. Father, a life governed and ruled by the flesh. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them.